Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. I'm glad to see you all here and excited for what God has for us in His Word. We have a lot to be thankful for, and that's not the first time or not the last time you're going to hear me say that today as we talk about what we have in Christ Jesus and some of the fallacy and the lies of what we think we have in the world. But dealing with that, and then also the reality of what we do have in Christ is pretty special, and so it is a treat in many ways to be here and to be here together, and glad that we can share this time here together. If you are a visitor, we're glad that you're here, and we would love to get to know you a little bit better. There is a blue card that you'll find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, if you would like for us to get to know you a little bit better anyway. If you don't want to, that's okay too, but feel free to fill that out and put that in the offering plate and give us a little bit of more information about yourself. If you have a prayer request that you would like to have prayed for toward the end of the service, you can fill out a yellow card in your pews and hand that off to the usher, and then they'll get that to me so that we can include those in our prayers at the end of the service as well. I have some announcements I want to share with you here this morning, and I won't spend a ton of time with it, but I do want to bring your attention to a few things here. You can see in our announcements that we have kind of a normal week. There's a few extra things going on. It looks like a long list, but I would encourage you to read through all of that and find the things that pertain specifically to you. There's youth group tonight. Tonight is also the last night of family basketball, so we'll be done with that after tonight. So come out if you can for this last one. And then our regular Lenten schedule on Wednesday, a couple of different things going on Thursday, and then next Sunday, our regular worship as well. You can see, I want to share too, just briefly, so that you're aware, I have kind of a weird week coming up. I'm slated for jury duty on Tuesday, so we'll see if that happens, and then I'm supposed to have vacation at the end of the week, and so I might be around for some of the week, but I might not be. Just so you're aware, if you are looking for me and you can't get a hold of me or can't find me, that means I'm probably stuck in court somewhere, at least the first part of this week anyway. But if anything comes up, you can feel free to call the office and Pam or Rachel, or you can call Pastor Ward also, and he can help you with whatever it is you need. And then I also wanted to mention, too, on the back, our Christian Ed Committee is looking for Sunday school teachers for next year already, and they're trying to plan ahead a little bit, which is a good thing to do so that we're not sitting there in the middle of August hoping and praying that we can find someone to fill these seats. We want people who are interested and who are called and who want to be a part of this ministry, and so be thinking about that. Feel free to contact any of those Christian Ed Committee members. They're listed on there also. If you don't know who they are, you can come and find this face, and I can point you to their faces and get you hooked up that way too. I would invite you too not to wait to be asked. Sometimes we get into that mentality. I'm just going to sit back and wait to be asked. Well, sometimes we don't know if you are interested or not, and so we need to know that you're interested. And so help us to know that out, and then we can talk with you more about it too. Then you can see in the upcoming list also, there's a lot going on, and a lot of that is because we're just a few weeks out from Holy Week now, and that's going to be, a very special time as it is every year. And so mark your calendars for Thursday evening, Friday evening, and then Sunday morning of that week as we gather for those very meaningful and important services together. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Are there any other announcements I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. That's what we are here to do today. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Those of us who have breath, let's praise the Lord today. If you're able to stand, let's do that and sing together, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you. Acts 15:11 says, "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are also." Wonderful grace of Jesus. 549 in our hymnal. Green. Wonderful the grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall the praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than the slope of my transgressions, greater than the fall of my shame.
Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:11.
My strength when I am weak, you are the treasures that I see. You are my all in all.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, Colossians 1:15.
That last song, the reference is made to the new and better Adam. And in Romans chapter 5, we find the teaching that tells us that, I'll read some of it for you here. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. And that's a reference to the fall and to the fact that Adam was created and God created him good. It says that what God created was good, but that Adam fell, Adam sinned, and because of that, we now are all born sinful and we all sin. We all fall short too. And so it's important as we gather to confess that and to acknowledge our need for a Savior, to acknowledge our need for a new and better Adam to come. And so I would invite you and encourage you to join now this morning in confessing our sins. You'll find that confession printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul continues in Romans 5, he says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass," that's Adam's, he says, "much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that a new and better Adam did come. And he came and did what the original Adam could not do. He perfectly kept the law of God, and he gave it to you freely. His righteousness is given to you freely through the finished work of Christ on the cross and his victory over death, even in the empty tomb. And that's why we sing at the last verse of that too, "Praise the Lord, he is alive." It's not just that he beat death, but he beat death for you. That is something to thank him and praise him for today. We rejoice in the forgiveness and the life we have in Jesus. Amen. This time I'll call on Don Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Lent, is recorded in Isaiah, and it's the 12th chapter. There are 6 verses. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Isaiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "And you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust, and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." The gospel lesson is the story of the prodigal son, which was told by Jesus and recorded in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11 through verse 32. Luke 15, 11. "And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This ends the reading for today.
Let's join together now with the church all across the world today, confessing our faith. This is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen." You may be seated. At this time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you for these gifts, Lord. Thank you for the many ways that you so abundantly, richly provide for us, even as I think about some of the things we're going to talk about here later in the sermon, and how we are privileged, we are blessed. You have been good to us here, Lord, and so we thank you for that. Help us not to turn that into a sense of entitlement or self-centeredness in any way, God, but help us to be faithful stewards of what you have given us. And so I pray now that you would bless our time together, and especially as we hear your word, and I pray that we would receive it in faith today. In your name I pray, amen. This time we have a children's message, so I'll ask the kiddos to come on up at this time. Okay, thanks for coming up, you guys. This is exciting. I have something for you. Such to share. It's a secret. It's a secret. It's written on this paper. Someone want to come and read it? Oh, the secret is on that message. See what the secret says. Oh, a surprise, not a secret. Okay. Can you read it? What does it say? God loves you. Now, is that a secret? No. Is that a surprise? No, it's not even a surprise. We know that, don't we? Yeah, it's a message that we're free to talk about and that we can we're free to tell others too, right? That not only does God love us, but God loves everyone, okay? And he wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to believe in him and to go to heaven. You know, Mr. Berge read earlier from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah uses an interesting word in there, okay? And listen to this. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, okay, does God get angry? Yeah, why does he get angry? Is that okay for him to get angry? What's that? Because he's God, right. And what makes him angry? What makes God angry? Sin, yeah, that's exactly right. And it's not like angry, like necessarily like you and I get angry, because sometimes we get angry and we really shouldn't, right? Okay, so sometimes for us, anger can even be sinful too, but God's anger is righteous anger. It's justified anger. It's because we mess up and we fail. Now, what are some examples of how we sin? We lie, okay? What else? We disobey. That's a good example. Yeah, well, how else do we sin? Disobey your parents. Andrew, did you have one too? Yeah? Mean to our siblings, that's one too. Susie, what's that? We hurt? Yeah. Okay, yeah, we can hurt people, okay? How about this one? Do you guys ever complain? Yeah. Do you ever complain about the food that you eat? Oh, yeah, okay. Yep, that can happen. Like, okay, this is something that my parents told me when I was your age. They said, you better clean your plate because there are kids in other parts of the world that are hungry. Have your parents ever told you that? No, yeah, okay, maybe. Oh, yes, okay. And so sometimes we complain even though we have so much, right? We're given so much. And so whether it's complaining or you guys gave good examples like lying or disobeying, all this kind of stuff, God wants us to say, I'm sorry, because it hurts him. It makes him upset and angry when we sin. So God wants us to say, I'm sorry, right? Now, when we say we're sorry, does he forgive us? Why? Why does he forgive us? Because he loves us, okay? Well, how do we know he loves us? Just because the paper said? No, how else do we know? Because it's in the Bible, he created us. There's also a really big one. How do we know he loves us? Yeah, he died on the cross, right? Okay? Okay, a guy wouldn't die for you unless he loved you, okay? Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. And so when we say we're sorry, he forgives us, and he forgave us. He showed us his love when he died on the cross. And so when we get that message, that's a secret, or we say it quiet, like, God loves us, okay? We don't need to say that quietly, do we? We can say it loudly because God wants us to share that because he wants people to know that he loves them. And because of his love and because of how much he loves us, even when we sin and when we make mistakes and he forgives us and all that, that's a message that people need to hear. Am I right? Okay, so how can we do that? Should we whisper it? No. Should we shout it? Yell it? Should we try that? On the count of three. What's the message again, Caitlin? God loves you, right? Okay, God loves you. On the count of three. One, two, three. God loves you. Yep, okay, very good. That was pretty good. All right. Thanks, you guys, for coming up. You can go and sit down. before the message this morning, let's turn to our hymnals, sing together a wonderful, good, important Lenten hymn, number 63, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 63. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 1, the first chapter. I'm going to read for us verses 26 through 31. I would ask that while I read, if you are able, you would join me in standing out of respect for God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. These are your words, Father in heaven, set them apart in our hearts as truth in a world that is filled with untruth. God, I pray that we would see through faith these words as true, because your word is true. Bless this time, open our hearts to hear what you have for us. God, we pray in your name, amen. You may be seated. My church history professor in seminary speculated that looking to the future of Christianity in the 21st century, it will become more and more an African religion. For centuries, Christianity was primarily European and American now, I guess, but America is still comparatively young, and most of our ancestors came from Europe. The thought that European and American Christians might or will become the minority is frustrating to many people, and I get some of that, okay? Very simply, it is sad that the message of the gospel is falling on mostly deaf ears of those closest to us. But there's a fine line where that frustration can start to take the shape of some sort of European or American superiority complex. And that's not healthy. We have to remember that Christianity hasn't always been a European thing. If you think Jesus had fair skin and blue eyes, it probably wasn't that way, okay? I grabbed this painting out of one of our Sunday school rooms. Jesus' skin was probably not this white, all right? Just based on where he came from in the world. And he probably didn't have the blue eyes of the painting in our nursing mother's room behind here, and he probably didn't look like the rock star that he's portrayed as in the youth room, okay? These aren't necessarily bad paintings, all right? I love the picture in my office of white Jesus in Gethsemane that hung in my grandpa's office. But that has more to do with it being from the grandpa that I never met than it actually does of it being accurate. And this is just an example of how we can let different prejudices creep into our environment, and we need to guard against those prejudices dictating our heart attitude toward God and toward others. Christianity is so much bigger. God is so much bigger than we can wrap our finite minds around. And if it happens that the global dynamic shifts to where Christianity is more prominent in a place like Africa than in Europe or North America, it just doesn't mean that God still isn't at work here. And then we praise God for the work that he is doing also in other parts of the world. Now, there are a lot of reasons for shifts like this throughout history, but Christian historians point to our text this morning as an example of one reason why something like that can happen. The history of Christian missions shows that the message of the gospel tends to make remarkable gains among less developed peoples. And I need to be very clear on this. I'm not saying that in any way to demean those people. I'll talk more about that later. but rather I'm referencing this paradigm that we are familiar with of first world versus third world cultures. Third world cultures, as we understand them, are less developed than what I would call our first world culture. Things like running water, plumbing, access to adequate health care, the homes we live in, and the salaries we earn, and the cars we drive, and the roads and bridges we build, and so forth. And these are all amenities that we enjoy that other people groups in the world don't. But that doesn't make us better as a people, or better than them as a people, but the temptation is there for us to think that. And in that sense, then, first world people groups are more susceptible to pride, to faith in their own status and their own wisdom and their own success. And so in that sense, the gospel as Paul preaches it here in 1 Corinthians 1 is easier for third world people groups to hear because they relate to poverty and neediness better than we do, and Christianity flourishes in those areas. Conversely, in many ways, the struggles and the temptations of the Corinthian church are our struggles and temptations too. And that's what I want us to deal with today. The city of Corinth was located on an isthmus, okay, that connects connected northern and southern Greece. An isthmus, if you're not familiar with that word, is a small piece of land with water on both sides that connects two bigger pieces of land on the other sides. And so imagine the power of a city in a place like that to control trade routes by land and by sea. They didn't have Amazon Prime in that day, and so to get anything anywhere, it had to go through Corinth in that region. It was very literally the center of commerce for that area. Now, there are a lot of benefits and amenities to living in a city that everyone comes to, and that's kind of the focal point of that region. And just so you know, I consider Fargo a center of commerce for this area. This is where everyone comes to shop, to get medical care, to go to school, to retire, and so forth. Even travel and trade routes for those who don't fly or who don't use Amazon Prime. If you want to get yourself or something from Winnipeg to Sioux Falls or Dallas, Texas, it's coming through Fargo, right? If you want to get from Bismarck to Minneapolis, you're coming through Fargo. I-29 and I-94 make a nice little X that marks the spot. Fargo is the place to be. And like I said, there's benefits to living here. But in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we read that there are temptations and problems that come with being a center of commerce. A lot of money comes through a city like that, and that can create a thirst for wealth. There can be problems with self-centeredness. One of the ongoing debates in North Dakota is where the oil revenue should be reinvested, in the West, where all the oil is coming from, or in the East, in Fargo, where all the people are. And I'm not going to propose a solution to that. My uncle is here who lives in Tioga, so I've got to be careful what I say. But you can see where that dynamic can come into play. We deserve it here because we're the most important city in the state, with the best hospital, the best restaurants, the best housing, the best college, and the best football team. We don't maybe always say it that way, but there is a fine line between being thankful for those things and letting those blessings create kind of this self-centered or entitled attitude. Corinth was filled with religious pluralism, many temples to different gods, because many people that worshiped those different gods were all coming through town or moving into the city. The chief religion, if you want to call it that, was Stoicism. Now, first century Stoics, and just so you know here too, I'm not talking about Scandinavian Stoics, okay, where we don't show emotion. That's another use of this word. Okay, Stoics in Corinth believed that humans could achieve freedom and autonomy by living in a rational manner consistent with the nature of the universe. They were very self-sufficient. They were very moral. They practiced daily self-scrutiny. And so where they would, at the end of the day, okay, look back, where did I make a mistake today and how do I fix it for tomorrow? And that was how they lived their lives. That was their principal life motto and philosophy. And in that light then, it really was a religion where one's God is the self. You are your own God. In the words of the poet W.E. Henley, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And Paul comes into town and he says that God made foolish the wisdom of the world. He speaks to his fellow Christians in verse 26. Look, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards or powerful or of noble birth, but those things don't enter God's calculations when it comes to human merit and worth. And here again, it's important to be very clear. Paul is not saying here that the cross, that God, is only for a certain class of people. That's not what he's saying. So if the Stoics think that you can be your own God by being strong enough and wise enough and rich enough, then it can sound like Paul's point is that Christianity is for the weak, dumb, and poor. But that's not what Paul is teaching here. He's saying that the foolishness of the cross, of the gospel, is that your worth, your merit, is not based on those things at all. And that sounds foolish to the world because our nature, and as it plays out in our lives, in and around us, is self-centered. We are by nature glory seekers. And we feed off of success and fame and power and wealth. And the Corinthians were living that in their fancy city and believing that in their stoicism. Watch out for that, by the way. In much of contemporary Christianity, bear with me. Take a Christian bookstore, for example, okay? They have good things to buy there, okay? I go to Christian bookstores all the time, but I don't go there to buy books, okay? Most books, the Bible is good, all right, okay? Most other books, okay, are usually not one of those good things to buy. Most books in a Christian bookstore nowadays are nothing more than self-help strategies with a Christian label put on them. And so much of it is focused on self-improvement and becoming a better you and reaching your full potential. And friends, that's 21st century Stoicism. That's all that is. Live moral lives, look for ways to improve yourself, and you control your own fate. If you want to be happy and content and peaceful, you just need to live the right way and fix yourself. And then conversely, if things happen out of your control or happen differently than you had planned, then you made a mistake and you need to fix it. And all of that points to the fact that in reality, you are treating yourself as your own God. Paul teaches us here that God sees things differently. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, and think, wrap your minds around this. He chose even things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. He's talking about creating out of nothing. These are profound statements. The way that Paul writes this indicates his care to not actually say that the Corinthian Christians really are foolish, weak, lowly, and of no account. The world may put them in those categories, dismissing them even as non-persons. But God's work turns that philosophy on its head. God's called people here, as verse 26 calls them, are not nobodies. And I hope you hear a few things in this sermon, but maybe this is the one thing I hope you hear the most. You are not a nobody. You may not have a lot of money or the fanciest house or car. That does not make you a nobody. You may not have the most powerful job, but you matter. You may not be the most intellectually brilliant with all sorts of college degrees, but you are loved and valued by the God who intentionally and purposefully created you and saved you. This is the God who gives life to the dead and delights in creating out of nothing. Luther says, all God's works are such that out of that which is nothing, worthless, despised, wretched, and dead, he makes that which is something. Precious, honorable, blessed, living. That's what God does. He is in the business of creating something beautiful out of nothing, from the creation of the universe to you. God loves you, as we say to the kids. You are not assigned value because of your accomplishments, like the Corinthian people thought, or your wealth or your wisdom. You are valued by the God who gave you life, who created you, who loves you, and who sealed his love by going to the depths of hurt and pain and suffering and isolation. He became nothing so that you might be made a royal heir of God's kingdom. Think about that. One writer says that God looks into the depths and hears the cry of those who call to him out of the depths. That's Psalm 130 and Isaiah 57. Blessed, Jesus says, are the poor in spirit, the spiritual beggars, the ones who recognize their own spiritual poverty and trust not in their own strength and wisdom and power, but in the sufficiency of Christ and his love for them demonstrated on the cross. We read the parable of the prodigal son. I'm actually not a big fan of that title. I think it's better to say it's two lost sons. The one who everybody thinks should be isolated and excommunicated and kicked out and not welcomed is the one who ends up in the feast at the end of the story. And the one who's had it all figured out and had never left his father's house and was the perfect and most moral and smart and wise and accomplished son is the one who ends up outside the party at the end of the parable. Because his faith, his hope, his trust was in his own accomplishments, his own status, and his own goodness, not in the mercy and forgiveness and grace of Christ, of God the Father in heaven. It's a sobering parable that in that way. Paul says here that God did it this way, so that no human might boast in the presence of God, but that if we do boast, we boast in the Lord. Because he is the one from whom all blessings flow. In verse 30, Paul describes a bit of what we have in Christ Jesus. We are in him because of him who also became to us wisdom from God, it says. Divine wisdom is found in Christ. It's bound up in him, which to the Stoics was preposterous. The weakness and foolishness and poverty of the cross was the opposite of what they understood and valued. Christ is not the picture of wisdom, they thought. Who signs up to die like that? Okay? But that's the beauty of the cross. It brilliantly exposes the failure of human achievement, and it reveals the loving sacrifice of the God who values you. And then in Christ, in his wisdom, we are given righteousness, it says. The righteousness of the spotless Passover lamb that has been credited to us and covers our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God's wisdom gives us. In his wisdom, we have sanctification, it says, holiness. Human wisdom and strength falls short of God's holy nature. But God in his grace made a way for our guilt to be removed and our sin atoned for. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes that Christ loved us so much that he gave himself up for us in order to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to make us holy. It says there, to cleanse us by the washing of water with the word. What a gift baptism is. He made a way for us to be sanctified, holy saints. And that is what you are, because he gave himself up in order to cleanse you. And only in that, only in him, are we called then to live as saints. Only as we live the new life in Christ Jesus, after any human claims to goodness have been destroyed. And then in his wisdom it says we have redemption. We are redeemed, purchased from slavery, and freed in Christ by his work as our Passover lamb. This is why we boast in the Lord. It's why we shout, God loves you. It is believed that Paul based verse 31 off of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Listen to these words. Thus says the Lord. There's that authority that gets your attention. This is what God says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We got to close here. I thank God for his abundant blessings in my life. Career, car, health, house in a great city. I could complain about the exorbitant price tag on my new water heater, but that's a first world problem. I'm thankful for the first world lifestyle that I have, that we have. And we don't need to apologize for that, okay? Thank God for how he has blessed you, however he has done so. But guard against the temptation to become entitled or to use that then to develop some sort of superiority complex. Those things don't gain us any favor or elevated standing before God. On our own, we are all spiritual beggars. We all are in need of Christ. And by his work and by faith in his finished, accomplished victory for us, all of us who are in Christ, he is the one who makes us righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. And that, friends, is something to thank God for. That is something to boast in, to shout from the mountaintops if that's where God calls you. To boast in the one who practices and delights in steadfast love, in justice, and in righteousness. Amen. Let's sing thanks to God, shall we? Glory to him and him alone. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Hymn number 509, to God be the glory. Let's stand and sing this, shall we? God, you have done great things. You have purchased us. You have freed us. You have redeemed us, sanctified us, made us heirs of heaven itself. And for that, God, we sing to you today. To you be the glory. You have done great things. We rejoice in all that you have done for us. I am grateful to you for the temporal blessings that you have blessed us with. God, I'm thankful for the way in which you provide for us in so many ways. But Lord, I pray that those things would never become the things that we put our hope in, our trust in. I pray that each day we would remember that your mercies are new. God, forgive us when we lose sight of that. Forgive us when we think that we can become self-sufficient, good on our own. Help us to lean on the everlasting arms of you, of the one in whom we find shelter, a refuge, an ever-present help in times of need. God, we thank you for this time together today. I pray for those who couldn't be here, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. We miss them, and we trust, God, that they are okay. Keep them safe. Protect us all from any harm, any injury or sickness until we meet again. For those who couldn't be here, comfort them today. Bless them. Feed them on your word. I pray for that each Sunday, and I pray for that each day, too, for all of us, God, that we would be feeding on your word, the bread of life that satisfies our souls. God, I pray for those who are maybe hurting physically. I pray for healing where that is needed, even unspoken requests. I'm grateful to you for the healthy birth and delivery of a new great-granddaughter for Carol Haugen. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with, I just thank you for that life that you've given that little one. And I pray, God, that you would be with her parents too, and that you would lead them and guide them. I pray that for all of our parents. Lord, I pray that that in whatever stage of life you have us in, that we would be looking to you for wisdom and direction, guidance, leading, counsel, forgiveness, and grace, and mercy. And so, Lord, again, we are thankful for this time. Bless us as we depart. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May the Lord give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Praise God.